very much, and good afternoon, brethren and sisters. So what we're going to look at this afternoon is the subject of the Comforter. And, this is, I think, is a really fascinating section of John's Gospel. And you'll be aware that there's all sorts of different ideas about what Jesus really meant when he spoke to his disciples about the Comforter. So thinking realistically, I know the sponge is already fairly full, and we're only going to be able to scratch the surface in the time that we've got at our disposal. But I'm going to suggest an approach to this subject that maybe you might not have thought about before. But I want us to begin in perhaps a rather unusual place, you might think, and that's in the prophecy of Haggai and chapter 2. Now we know what Haggai's prophecy is all about. It's set against the background of the return of the Jewish exiles from Babylon and the work of the rebuilding of the temple. And the problem was that there were some Jews at the time who were a bit disappointed with the results that they could see. And they couldn't help but compare the fruits of their labours with the glories of Solomon's temple before. And so they were moaning and complaining. And for example, it tells us in verse 3 of Haggai chapter 2 that they could see that in comparison, their current events were as nothing, it says at the end of verse 3. And so what the prophet does in his ministry is to encourage them and to impress upon them the truth of the matter, that actually God wasn't really interested in the building at all. Because of what Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. What God wanted was men's hearts. And in any case, there's a house yet to come whose glory will be much greater than of the former, as Haggai says in chapter 2 verse 9. It says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And of course that little verse, that's a prophecy about the kingdom. And when he talks about the latter house, he's not really talking again about a future house, literal house of bricks and mortar. And of course that's not to say that there won't be a temple in the kingdom, because of course there will. But what Haggai is talking about here is a house of believers, a family. It's the holy temple in the Lord that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2. And it's what the covenant made with David talks about, when God said to David concerning his seed, he shall build an house for my name, the house of believers. And of course, it was that same house that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 14 that we've just read a part of in verse 2, when Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions or many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So the Father's house is a house of believers. It's the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, as Paul said to Timothy. And when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, incorporated into those two little words, I go, of course, is the whole work of the Lord Jesus Christ in suffering for sin, so that we might be reconciled to God. And our place in the Father's house is absolutely dependent upon the remission of our sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that, the redemptive work of Jesus, that Haggai speaks about at the end of chapter 2 verse 9, when he says there, and in this place will I give peace. And of course it's the peace of reconciliation, the peace that comes, the peace of mind that comes to us through the forgiveness of our sins. And this thought, again, is taken up by Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 27 when he said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you." Now, I'm aware that we've gone through that a little bit quick, but hopefully that you can see that there is actually a connection in thought between Haggai's prophecy and what Jesus has to say in John chapter 14, because actually both of them are talking about the same thing, really. Both are talking about the bringing into existence of the Father's house, the glory of which will excel through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us peace. So the theme is the same. And once we can see this, then perhaps we shouldn't be surprised to find that there are actually further parallels between Haggai and the Lord Jesus' discourse in John 14. And sure enough, there are. So, for example, Haggai chapter 1 and verse 8, Haggai says, "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." What does Jesus say in John 15 and verse 8? "Herein is my Father glorified." Haggai chapter 1 and verse 13. "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith Yahweh." Well, that's John 14 verse 23, where Jesus says, "We will come unto him and make our abode with him." And then just one more for our purposes, Haggai chapter 2 and verse 5. "According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, and my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not." Well, that's John 14 verse 27. "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So there are distinct parallels between these two accounts. Now, with that in mind, just have a look at Haggai chapter 2 and verse 4. And I've put it on the screen, and this is from the Revised Version, which I think probably conveys the sense better. Haggai says, "For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, and my spirit abode among you, fear ye not." So what God is doing here is he's giving to his people the reassuring message that just as God's spirit abode amongst the generation that came out of Egypt and travelled through the wilderness, so he would continue to be with them in the days of Haggai the prophet. So that's what he says there. Now, if we're correct in trying to draw a parallel with John 14, the question is, well, where might the parallel verse to that be? And I would suggest that it's in John 14 and verse 16, where Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." Can you see the similarity? Both of them are talking about the Spirit abiding within them. Now that's interesting, because if we can work out what Haggai chapter 2 is saying, and specifically how it was that God's Spirit abode among them and among the children of Israel in the wilderness, then maybe that will help us to understand what Jesus means when he talks to his disciples about the Comforter, the Spirit of truth. And that's what we're going to try and do now. So the question is, well, how did God's Spirit abide among the children of Israel in the wilderness? And we've been here already this weekend, because the answer is in Exodus chapter 23. So let's have a look at Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20. And God says to his people, behold, verse 20, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. And as I say, we've been here before and we understand that this is talking about the angel of God's presence. He was the manifestation of God himself within the encampment of Israel. He bore the name of Yahweh, such that when it says elsewhere, for example in Exodus 19, that Yahweh came down upon Mount Sinai, we understand what it means. It wasn't the Almighty himself who vacated his throne in the heavens, but it was the angel acting on God's behalf. And in fact, this is confirmed by the interchange of the pronouns that we've got here in Exodus 23 and verse 20. It says, but if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, the angel's voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. So can you see that the voice of the angel was actually really the voice of God speaking to his people, because the angel was God's representative among his people. And of course, this, we are familiar with this. This is what we call the doctrine of God manifestation. So what we're suggesting then is that when Haggai spoke about God's spirit abiding amongst the children of Israel in the wilderness, that that was in fact a reference to this angel, the angel of the Lord, acting upon God's behalf. And just in passing, it's worth noting that the Hebrew word translated in Haggai by the word abode, my spirit abode, Haggai chapter 2 verse 5, it's actually the same word that's found in Numbers chapter 12, for example, in verse 5, where it says that Yahweh came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood, abode, in the door of the tabernacle. And it's a reference to the angel of the presence. Now, in verse 21 here, Exodus 23, God gave to his people this warning that they must always remember that the angel of the presence was abiding in their midst, and therefore they should behave accordingly. Verse 21 says, beware of him and obey his voice, provoke him not, or as the revised version margin says, be not rebellious against him. Be not rebellious against him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. So they were given this warning that they must always remember that the angel abode amongst them, and that they should not provoke him by their rebellion. They must not rebel against the angel within their midst. And the question is, well, did they listen to that warning? Did they always remember that by means of the angel, God was among them? Well, sadly they didn't. Have a look at Isaiah chapter 63, because this chapter is really a commentary upon the work of the angel of the presence in the midst of the encampment of Israel. Isaiah 63 and verse 8. It says, for he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their saviour. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. And so here's the reason why God put his angel in their midst. In the first place, it was a manifestation of his love and his pity and his desire to redeem them and to save them. God wanted to support them on their spiritual journey. And that's what it said in Exodus 23, wasn't it? Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee in to the place that I have prepared. Just notice those key words there. Saved, love, pity, redeemed, bear them, carried them. That was the reason why God sent his angel to abide amongst them. We might almost say, might we not, that that angel was their comforter, their advocate, one called alongside to help and to guide in their spiritual journey. But now look at verse 10. Because it says there, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. And clearly that reference there to his Holy Spirit is to the angel of the presence mentioned in the previous verse. Of course, we know that God maketh his angels spirits, his ministers of flaming fire. Psalm 104. So how sad then that the children of Israel should choose to neglect God's love through their rebellion, such that the angel of the presence was turned to be their enemy, just as Exodus 23 had warned. Well, let's take those thoughts then into John chapter 14, because if we're right in drawing this parallel between Jesus' discourse in John 14 and the prophecy of Haggai, then the conclusion that we're being led to is that the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth that Jesus promised his disciples, also referred to a specific angelic presence that was imparted to the brethren in the early ecclesias, with whom they were able to communicate and by whom the spirit gifts that we've been talking about were made available. So can we substantiate that conclusion? Well, let's see. Just see what Jesus says in verse 16. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Another comforter. Why another comforter, do you think? Well, could it be because the angel of the presence had already carried out a work of comfort with the children of Israel in the wilderness? But now, another comforter would come, another angelic help, another Holy Spirit would come for the benefit of the brethren in Christ. Now, if you think about it, what we have in these verses is an exact parallel to what we've just read in Exodus 23 about the angel of the presence, because Jesus was able to say that he would come to them, not because he personally would be with the disciples, because he's just told them that he was to go away, but because the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would be sent by the Father in his name. Just look at verse 26. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. What did God say about the angel of the presence in Exodus 23? He said, my name is in him. So the work of the Comforter here was really just an extension of the work of Jesus in the early ecclesia. In fact, so indivisible was the work of Jesus from the Comforter that, of course, when we get to the epistles of John, the first epistle, we find there that Jesus himself is described in 1 John 2 and verse 1 as an advocate. And it's the same word, it's the Greek word parakletos, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And just have a look at the interchange of pronouns that we again find in verses 17 and 18 here, in much the same way that there was in Exodus 23. Jesus says, "He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." But then he says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So there's the same interchange of pronouns that we find in Exodus 23. And just look at this. Just follow this table down. And you can see from the table here that there are distinct similarities in language between Exodus 23, where God promises to send his angel to abide with his people in the wilderness, and Jesus' promise to send the Comforter to his disciples. Now, if the Lord's promise of the Comforter does refer to the work of an angel, then I think it helps us to understand why the language that Jesus used is couched in such personal terms. It really does sound, doesn't it, as if the Comforter was a person. Verse 16, it says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." So the Comforter is described as a he or a him. And the personal pronoun is sort of embedded there within the text. And you know, we often try to explain this by saying that Jesus is using the language of personification. In much the same way, for example, that in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is described as a woman. But just ask yourselves the question, what would the disciples have made of what Jesus said here? And I would suggest that there's no doubt that they would have gone away thinking that Jesus was speaking to them of a personal presence that would be with them on Christ's behalf. So it seems to me that when we examine the teaching of Jesus regarding the Comforter, everything that the angel of the presence did on behalf of the children of Israel in the wilderness was now going to be accomplished by the Comforter for the ecclesias whom Jesus promised to send to his disciples. And that should at least raise the possibility that the Comforter was actually an angelic presence, hence the reason for the use of the personal pronouns here. And the interesting thing is that when we look at the apostolic ministry in the Acts of the Apostles, there's plenty of evidence that the angel of the Lord was present with the apostles to help and to guide. And on a number of occasions in the Acts of the Apostles, this angelic work is described as the work of the Spirit. And we're just going to take one example because of time. Just have a look at Acts chapter 10. This is the story of Cornelius. And again, we've been here already this weekend. So in verse 3, Acts chapter 10, verse 3, Cornelius is given a vision, isn't he? An angel of God, it says, coming into him. And this holy angel is referred to again in verse 7 and again in verse 22. So we know it was an angel. Now, significantly, when Cornelius spoke to the angel in the vision, he said in verse 4, "What is it, Lord? What is it, Lord?" And same with Peter, when he had the vision and was invited to kill and eat the unclean beasts in the vision, Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And having awoken from his vision, whilst Peter thought upon its significance, You notice in verse 19 it says that the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee." And so clearly in this narrative, the angel, the Lord, and the Spirit are actually interchangeable terms, and they refer to the same divine being. Well, let's just wrap things up and draw our thoughts to a conclusion, because this is all very interesting, but what does that have to do with you and me today? Because when the people responded to the message of Haggai the prophet, God said to them, "I am with you, saith Yahweh of hosts. Fear ye not." Now, whilst it's true that the promise of the Comforter was a specific promise to the brethren of the first century, can we have any doubt that if we are seeking in our lives to honour God by obedience, that God will not always also be with us? Of course he will. The God that we worship will involve himself in the affairs of our lives by means of his angelic ministers. He's described in 2 Corinthians 1 as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's been the theme for this weekend. And he comforteth us in all our tribulation. And remember how that the writer to the Hebrews tells us that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And that's us, brethren and sisters, by God's grace. God has called you and me through the gospel to be heirs of salvation and to be part of the Father's house. God wants to abide in us, so much so that he sent his Son to die for our sins. And in order to bring us to salvation, God promises to send his ministering spirit to minister on our behalf and to help us when we're in trouble, because they encamp round about us if we fear him, and they will deliver us and in the end bring us to his everlasting kingdom. So brethren and sisters, let not our hearts be troubled. That's what Jesus said. In spite of our failings, God has called us to be members of his household. He's with us. He's involved in our daily lives through his angelic ministers. And our sins have been overcome through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross that we might be given peace.